Happy Mother's Day. If you're brand new with us, my name's Aaron Stern. I'm the lead pastor here. I want to also welcome everyone, including the moms online. We're so glad that you're with us today. And before I jump into the message, I just want to highlight something I think is especially important. It's important all the time, but especially important in this season as we've moved into this new building. There's a lot of new faces here at Mill City, and an important next step in terms of either finding out more or stepping into learning what it looks like to participate and serve at Mill City is to participate in Mill City Connect. And that happens next Sunday night. And we just ask for you to register. You can tap on the seat back in front of you to register because we provide meals. And so we want to make sure that we have enough food for you. We'd love to see you there. Myself and some of our other team will be there and look forward to helping you make a decision. I think it's an important decision space. Because it's a space, we believe that to plant yourself in the house of God is to flourish. And so this is a step into planting and establishing yourself here. One of my favorite books, I can't encourage you enough to pick it up, is called The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. It's about the attributes of God, a thin but dense or thick book. And he says in this, in the first chapter, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. The reason he says that is because what we behold is what we become. What we fix our eyes on shapes our character, shapes our life with God, shapes our perspective on the world and reality. And so it would then mean that we would want to see God rightly. So that what does come into our mind is a right picture of God. Jesus says in the scriptures that if you've seen me, he says, you've seen the Father. So the best way to see God rightly is to better understand and fix our eyes on Jesus. So we're in a series right now to see God rightly by looking at Jesus. The series title is, Who is Jesus Really? We're making our way through the Gospel of John. Today, we're in John chapter 4, and we pick up starting in verse 4. It says, Now he, Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Now he's going to the well, and the next line he asks for a drink. He's thirsty. Now there's something important here that we might just skip by, but it says that Jesus is tired and thirsty. So who is Jesus really? He's human. He's 100% God, but he's also 100% human. There's four biographies of the life of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke oftentimes put his humanity at the forefront and his divinity shines through. John kind of flips it. His divinity is in the forefront and his humanity shines through. Both very important and not one to outshine the other, but the partnership or the connection of both is vitally important to our understanding of Jesus and his work. Some of you might be familiar, but there's a few other gospels that were not included in the gospels, what we know as the gospels in the scripture. There's something called the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Judas, and the Gospel of Philip. And the reason it wasn't included in the scripture is because it was an emphasis in one direction that didn't allow for the other side of Jesus. There was all three of these were an over-spiritualization of Jesus rather than both the divine part of Jesus and the human part linked together. The reason that this is important has a lot to do with what was happening, especially with the onslaught of Greek thinking in the day. Greek thinking pushed by Plato and Socrates brought about what's known as Gnosticism. Gnosticism is the idea of the desire to rise above the physical. And so the Greeks then saw the body as a prison and something to be like avoided and done away with. Rather, but Christians, followers of Jesus, see it as a part of God's design. Greeks wanted to escape the physical, where followers of Jesus anticipate the restoration of the physical. Another way to say it is that matter matters. Because God made, loves, wants to restore, and works through the physical world. See, Jesus didn't just come to save our souls, but to show us what it looks like to be fully human. And which means then we embrace our humanity. To follow Jesus is not to be a superhero. To follow Jesus is to embrace our humanity in partnership with the Spirit of God in order to see God do something through our humanity, not in spite of our humanity. So when we read that Jesus is tired and thirsty, it should give us permission then to embrace our limits and acknowledge the difficulty of life, which comes to the forefront here now in the upcoming verses. In verse 7, it says, "When a Samaritan woman came to drink water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food." The reason that that little parenthetical statement is included is to show that it was just Jesus and just the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." Now, there's a lot going on in this scene. Jesus at a well, but there's some significant things going on that we might not notice because they don't apply or we don't experience them in the same way in our context. The first one is that she's a Samaritan, as mentioned here in this passage. The reason that Jews and Samaritans didn't associate was because the Jews looked down on the Samaritans, did not respect them, because they had Jewish heritage, but they had intermarried with tribes outside of the Jewish people, and therefore also taken on some of their worship along. So they worshiped Yahweh and other gods. There was a sense of syncretism. So there was a lack of trust and a lack of respect. Secondly, she's a woman, and it would have been wrong or certainly socially unacceptable for a man to be talking individually to a woman, let alone a Samaritan. In one rabbinical writing early in the first or second century said, no man should hold a conversation with a woman on the street, not even his own wife, and certainly not with any other woman, because people talk. So strike one, she's a Samaritan. Strike two, she's a woman. Strike three, she's got a questionable past, which in this case could have indicated on somebody being unclean or ways in which the Jewish people would have distanced themselves from her. So here she comes at noon. Now, we don't think much about noon except for that was not the normal time when people would go to draw water from a well. The reason would be that it was the hottest part of the day, and to fill jars with water and carry them back to the house or wherever they were going would have been a lot of work, and so to do it in the hottest part of the day wasn't what most people did. It would have done it in the cooler parts of the day. But she's doing it at noon. And the reason, likely, is because she was hiding. She didn't want to come to the well when everybody else was going to the well and get the looks and get the comments. Or maybe the family that pulls the child closer, like, oh, stay away from her. She goes at the hottest part of the day to go by herself, to avoid all the shame or the pain and the grief and the things that she is carrying as a result of the things that Jesus draws out. So here she is going and trying to hide, and Jesus doesn't let her hide. Jesus engages the parts of her life that she doesn't want anybody else to know. Because Jesus wants to bring her life into the light. Jesus doesn't run from it. He doesn't run from her because she's a Samaritan. He doesn't run from her because she's a woman. And he doesn't run from her because of her checkered past. Instead, he engages her. Now, she isn't ready for that. So she, what happens when he brings all this up and talks about these husbands and all that? She brings up a theological argument, right? A good dodge. You ever be in that position where somebody's like, maybe asks you something or you're like somehow feeling, and so like, let's bring up a distraction. She brings up the theological distraction. Well, are we supposed to worship here or are we supposed to worship over there? Samaritans, Jews, brings up the hostility. You know, it's kind of like, well, you know, you should be involved in this, or what about being a part of that? Or, you know, what about being involved in a city group? And, well, you know, what about the Crusades? Or one time, have you heard about those church leaders? Or what about, why do bad things happen to good people? I don't know that I can handle, and distracting from the uncomfortability of coming into the light. But Jesus' answer isn't just an answer to a theological question. He's actually framing the answer in response to what she's trying to do. He says, actually, now is the time when the worshipers want, it's not about a place, it's about worshiping in spirit and in truth. Truth, another way of understanding truth is reality. That worship in reality. In John chapter 8, it says, the truth will set you free. Living in the place of reality will set you free. Being honest about reality will set you free. Which means here Jesus is with this woman talking about the things that she doesn't maybe want to talk about. Exposure with Jesus is always the best option. If you want to pray a really dangerous prayer, pray, God, would you expose things? Would you bring things out of the darkness into the light? See, this is in the knowledge of the holy, the book I mentioned in the very beginning of the message, but he talks about God being omnipresent. To be omnipresent is an attribute of God, meaning he's everywhere all at the same time. And that is true, except for that he is not present in one place. Which you're like, well, that means he's not omnipresent. The place that he's not present is illusion. God does not dwell where we would pretend to be or wish we were. God is only in the place that we actually are. Which means then, if we're going to live in pretend land, we are missing out on God because he's not there, but he is where we really are. And so Jesus, in many ways, is inviting her into reality with him. In 1 John, this is communicated throughout the scripture, this drawing into and welcoming into the light. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we bring our sin, if we bring the brokenness of our lives into the light, we experience forgiveness. And we experience washing and a fresh renewal from God. But the scripture takes it further than that. In James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, you might say, I thought healing comes from God. True. But if you read a few verses earlier in James, it says, if you're sick, go have other people pray for you. Specifically mentions the elders of the church. In other words, healing comes from God, but it works its way through the people of God. So healing works its way through God's people, not because we have the power, but because God's power works through us. See, why is it so important to bring things into the light before God and others? Because shame grows in the dark. But we find healing in the light. And too often we don't bring things into the light because we're afraid that we're going to experience humiliation in the light. Jesus is not welcoming this woman at the well to open her heart and talk about the things that she doesn't want to talk about because he's trying to humiliate her. He's actually trying to bring healing to her. See, life with Jesus is not for spiritual champions. Life with Jesus and in the kingdom of God is for admitted failures, for confessed incompetence, like all of us, if we're honest. In AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, there's a saying, you are only as sick as your secrets. So what if we had no secrets? What if you had no secrets? You know what that actually would be? Freedom. That there's nothing about you that no one else knows. It's not that everyone needs to know, but someone else knows. That certainly we've offered those things to God, but we've then offered them to others. Speaking of AA, I've heard this frequently. It's kind of become a little bit of a popular question or a popular phrase, and that is like, well, I wish the church was more like AA. On brutally honest. You know, it starts in a circle. Hi, I'm so-and-so, and I'm an alcoholic. Like an admitted honesty of like what I can and can't do. And I think that is awesome, and may it be so. But in order for the church to be more like AA, it means that Christians need to be more like recovering alcoholics. There wasn't a lot of amens on that one. Which means that there's brutal honesty about the dynamics of our lives, that we're totally vulnerable and rejecting self-dependence. AA has 12 steps. And in these 12 steps, they don't work if we think we got it. They don't work if you're like, yeah, I got this under control. We all have some sort of addiction. Alcohol may be the issue, but there's plenty of others. And so we need to embrace the first beatitude, where Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who have nothing to prove. Now, if I can be honest here, I'm an Enneagram 3, if you're familiar with the Enneagram. So being like weak and having a reputation that doesn't like look like I got it all together is a tough one for me. So it can be a struggle then to be as honest. To be able to admit, like, the anxiety that I experience over something and why, or the imposter syndrome that I wrestle with at times. But it is so important that we are like the woman at the well. See, this story of the woman at the well is right after John 3, where we have Nicodemus. And we have two people, one on each end of the spectrum. We have a religious elite person who looks like he's got his life together. And then we've got a woman who, like, it doesn't look like she's got her life all together. And Jesus' message to both of them is the same. Come into the light as a follower of Jesus and embrace freedom and truth. And so our weekly practice is to read John chapter 4 every day. Read this story and beyond and bring something honestly into the light before God. It could be something you've done. It could be something you think. It could be a temptation. It could be, I remember talking with a woman about this one time, and she said, I don't think I can do that because the moment I bring it to God, it becomes real for me. Living in reality. And by the way, there's a bonus. Bring it honestly before others. Again, not a big amen on that one. Which actually shouldn't be a bonus. It is the goal. Now, I realize, I don't know where everyone is at, and it may be just that the only step you can take right now is to bring it before God. And maybe you don't have the group of people where you would feel safe to be able to trust them with the things that maybe were shared at the well. And if you don't, this is why at Mill City we talk so regularly about being in a city group. Because it is not about just doing the church city group thing. It is about having people in our lives where we can take our masks off and be able to be fully known and fully loved. So that we can experience healing. Not so we can just have one more thing in our calendar. It's so that we can experience healing because we're living in reality and in the light. John chapter 4, I'm going to go back now. I just to be able to put the story together where Jesus starts bringing up the stuff about her husband and the response. But there's a little interaction in this passage where he asks for water and he talks about living water. And so just for continuity of story, but I want to jump back in to where he says, he asked for water, and it says in verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, this is when she's like saying to him, like, I'm a Samaritan woman, why are you asking me for a drink? He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, can I just stop there, verse 10? He says to her, if you only knew who you were talking to. As I read that, I thought, you know, I wonder if we'd read the scripture more if we only knew who we were talking to. I wonder if we'd spend a little bit more time in prayer if we just knew who we were talking to or who was talking to us. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, if you knew as you read the scripture who's talking to you, and God is talking to you. God wants to talk to you. Jesus wants to meet you at the well. Jesus wants to meet you in those places, maybe where you like don't want to meet anyone else. If we only knew. My prayer for each one of us is that we would get a bigger revelation and picture and understanding of like who we can talk to and who's talking to us. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Here's a woman who came to the well looking for one thing, but because Jesus was there, found something better. I don't know why or how you've ended up here today, and I'm not sure what you're looking for, but I wonder if you might find yourself at a well, and Jesus is there. And you maybe are thinking, I just need a solution to this particular problem, and Jesus is like, oh, I got something better. I wonder, maybe the other question is, what well are you going to? What well are we going to? Maybe to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. Like, what shame are you carrying and thinking, I'll go and nobody's going to be there. I'll go and I'll try and do this all by myself. I'll go and try and keep this in here, just me. To deal with the shame. Maybe it's to numb or to escape. It's another glass of wine. It's a Netflix binge. It's an addiction to video games. Or it's to somehow just distract with pleasure or shopping or who knows. The list is endless of the things that we could pursue to try to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. And you might be here today, maybe this is your first time in church or first time in a long time, and you're like, Aaron, if you only knew what I've done. That woman's story is like, yeah, checkered past, but oh, she got nothing on me. But you know what I love about this is that Jesus reveals himself to a woman on the margins, to the one that in this particular setting right now is the one that nobody else wants to talk to, the last one that somebody's going to go to. But that's where God goes. And I believe that Jesus wants to reveal himself to you today in a new way. And for some of you, maybe you are a bit more like Nicodemus and need to realize, though I look like I've got it all together, I'm in desperate need of Jesus. And some of you are on the other side, and you're the woman at the well it's obvious. But I don't know if there's any hope for me or if I've blown it. But in both cases, Jesus welcomes them. And this story ends with this woman going back to her town, but it says there's an interesting little note in here that it says that she left her jar at the well. Like, she came to get water, but she left her jar. It's a little way that John lets the readers know she left her old life because she met Jesus. And she goes back and she tells everybody. And then it says later that they invited Jesus, and Jesus spent a couple days with the whole town. And the whole town, like, receives the good news and the grace of God. I wonder if what jar God would have for you to leave today. To walk in here with something, but to put it down. What shame did you come in here carrying? What burden, thinking, if anybody knew about this. And God says, actually, I want you to bring it into the light. Not for humiliation, but for healing. Because the loud and clear message in this story is that salvation is not for the perfect, it's for the honest. So I wonder if you'll be honest today. Honest with God. And if you will be, it's the perfect posture of heart to say, Jesus, I trust you. Which is all it takes to receive the grace and salvation of God, is to say, Jesus, I need you. It's a huge statement of humility. I need you. huge statement of, I don't got this. I need you. Not I'd like you to like help me out with it. No, I need you. For some of you, you just said, I need you to Jesus for the first time, and others for the first time in a long time. And it's the most transformational decision you could ever make. As a way of embracing the work of Jesus and our dependence upon Him, we're going to take communion together. On your way in, you should have received a communion cup. If you did not, for whatever reason, no problem. If you would, just raise your hand and our host team will make sure to get a cup to you. Just keep your hand raised until they are able to make their way to you. We practice here at Mill City what we call open communion, which means that if you're a follower of Jesus, we just encourage you to participate with us. It's not about membership in one church. It's about belonging to the family of God. If you choose not to participate with us, it's no problem. If you just said yes to Jesus a moment ago, I can't encourage you enough to participate in communion as a way of saying, I trust in Jesus and His work on the cross as the means for salvation. It is a demonstration of our belief in Him. The Scripture says that before we take communion together, that we're to examine ourselves. And so I just want to give us about 30 seconds, if you would, just confess to God your dependence on Him, our need for Him. Maybe for you, it's bringing something into the light that maybe you haven't voiced to Him before, hoping that I'll just not say it and I'll just not live in reality. God is asking for us and wants there to be worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. In partnership with the Spirit and in reality. Embracing who we are, embracing what we carry, partnering with the Spirit. So if you would, just take that, confess it to Him. There's not one of us in this room or online that are in more need of the grace of God or less need of the grace of God than anyone else. And so as an act of solidarity and unity, we're going to say a confessional prayer together. Come up here on the screen, if you would. Let's all pray this together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against You in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved You with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent for the sake of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Have mercy on us and forgive us that we might delight in Your will and walk in Your ways. To the glory of Your name, amen. If you would, take your communion cup. You can peel off the layer to the bread. I'm going to read the passage of Scripture, and then I'll lead us in taking the bread and the juice together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, describing communion, said that the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, the day before He goes to the cross, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it. And He said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Let's take the bread together. Jesus, we thank You for Your willingness to go to the cross and be beaten and bruised and nails through Your hands and feet and a spear in Your side and a crown of thorns on Your head. So that we might experience healing and wholeness. Even as we take in this bread representing Your body. God, I pray that there would be healing in people's bodies and our minds and our will and our emotions, our relationships. Not because of who we are, but because of who you are and what you've done in us. And we embrace your work on the cross and your wholeness that you gave your life for. Scripture continues. It says, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take the juice together and then I'll pray. Father, we thank you for your spilled blood on the cross, that we might experience the forgiveness of sins and to erase and remove shame, guilt. God, I pray for any person online or in this room that is walking under the weight of guilt and shame to be free in the name of Jesus, to walk in freedom and life and joy. God, I pray that there would be courage from the Holy Spirit to bring it into the light before you and with others. God, I pray for friendships and relationships and community that is strong and safe and solid to be in the life of each one of us, so that we can take our masks off and we can live in reality and experience the life and the healing that you all have on offer for us. Thank you for your forgiveness of sins and washing us clean. And I pray that because of what you've done for us and how we've experienced your forgiveness, that we would be quick to forgive, because we get hurt. That we'd be quick to release. That we would remember and be reminded of the mercy that we receive, and we would be merciful. That we would love our enemies. And just as Jesus said on the cross, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they're doing." I can think of so many people, I think, "Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they've done or how they've hurt me. But God, we forgive them." So I pray, Lord Jesus, forgiveness, rest in us. Forgiveness, work through us. I pray that we'd be people of the light, experiencing your fullness and your healing. This we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everyone said, Amen.